1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Deception is all around us. Deception comes from the world. Deception comes from the devil, and deception even comes from our own wicked and deceitful hearts, and especially as it involves sex. Between living in a pornified culture in which we are barraged by explicit stories and images, even without searching them out, and having sinful hearts that want what they want, Satan doesn't actually have to work terribly hard to tempt us to sexually sin. But the consequence of this sin is tragic and eternal. Those who continually live in sexual sin will spend eternity in hell. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Either you will put to death fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, all of which is idolatry because it is serving a false god, primarily yourself. You will either put these things to death or you will face the eternal wrath of God. For the professing Christian, this is especially tragic. For God's wrath against unrighteousness has in fact already been poured out upon Christ at the cross in order that all those who believe would be delivered both now and in eternity from it. For the Christian, these sins should be confined to his past. They should not be his present reality. You were a son of disobedience, but not now. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Washed clean of sin, you were sanctified, you were made holy and justified, declared and truly made righteous in the righteousness of Christ, given to you, named and claimed by Christ the King, and filled with the Holy Spirit. In Christ you are a saint. Be who you are, not what you were. For what you were is a liar. And the best liars believe their own lies. Such were the members of the church at Corinth. And so often are we justifying the sin we want, even as it leads us to eternal death. In addition to divisiveness in the congregation at Corinth, the church was also corrupted by gross sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. Even the Gentile pagans of Corinth, notoriously sexually immoral, found the behavior that the church tolerated intolerable. And the church, they were puffed up. They were proud of themselves. Why? What's likely, based on what we have seen in 1 Corinthians thus far, that they were, as they have been about so many other things, wrongly proud of themselves. They were wrongly proud of what they believed in this case to be their own spiritual maturity, when in fact there was no spiritual maturity actually present. Remember, Paul had already expressed his shock at their carnality, their spiritual immaturity, that they had not moved beyond being babes in Christ into mature discipleship. But here's the thing about the congregation, they thought that they were mature disciples. So what's going on here? They likely believed that a mark of that maturity was their so-called Christian freedom. In Christ, they had been set free from the law and from sin, but they made a carnal mistake, or maybe what we would call a rookie mistake. Set free from the guilt of sin, they used their newfound freedom to go right back to sinning. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ, you have been set free from the law of sin and death. This freedom actually marks Christian faith. But is it truly freedom if you use your freedom to willingly go back to your old slave master? Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Yes, it is true. Christ has set us free for freedom, but not to use that freedom to again become enslaved to sin. Listen to the rationalization of the members of the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6:12. Here's the rationalization. All things are lawful for me. Paul's response, but all things are not helpful. The rationalization, all things are lawful for me. Paul's response, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So the carnal Christians, these immature Christians at Corinth said, all things are lawful for me. All things are a go. In other words, Christ for them is more or less a heavenly life insurance policy, not a king. Christ died for my sins, so I'll just keep on sinning. And they understood this to be wisdom and spiritual maturity, that those legalists over there who try to obey God's word, who try to sin less frequently, couldn't possibly understand. Maybe they even thought that they understood the gospel even more than someone who was like that. Just as there are professing Christians today who will argue after a public and grievous sin that they have a better understanding of the gospel now because they sinned. Paul would have words for such a one, and they are right here. All things are lawful for you? Well, all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for you? Why would you be brought under their power, enslaved by them, make them king? 1 Peter 2:16, Peter says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but instead living as servants of God. In Christ, you are free. Would you freely return to slavery to sin and evil? Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Live freely as servants of God. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. As we've seen before and we will see again, the Corinthian believers were far too self-consumed to serve each other. And in their self-consumption, their priority was feeding their own flesh. So their rationalizations for sexual sin continued. Here's the next one. Foods for the stomach and stomach for foods. And Paul's response, God will destroy it both it and them. The Corinthians here compare their sexual appetite to their food appetites. Foods for the stomach and stomach for foods. In other words, what I do with my body is my own business. When I'm hungry, I eat. When I'm feeling sexual desire, I feed it. Neither has anything to do with my faith or my spiritual state. Paul would also have words for this one who would think this way. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods? Sure. And God will destroy both in death. Your body may be transitory, but it is not unimportant. And while the stomach's purpose is to digest food, Paul says the analogy actually fails immediately. Verse 13, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The stomach may be meant for food, but the body is not meant for sexual immorality. The body is meant for the Lord. It was created by Him. It is intended for Him. It is redeemed by Him for His glory and the service of others, not the service of self. And it is sacred, destined for so much more than a few years of eating, drinking, and self-abuse. Verse 14, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. How important is your body to God? He raised up Christ in His body, and for the sake of Christ, He will raise up yours. Jesus said these words just before He demonstrated to Mary and Martha and even Lazarus how important the body is. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. A body which will be resurrected should not now be used for sexual immorality. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Your body is a member. Your body is a part of Christ. And the church, which is His body. It is not merely your spirit that is joined to Christ. Your body is also joined to Christ. Your whole person is joined to Christ. Caring for your body is caring for Christ. And caring for your body is caring for your body, the church. Similarly, and awfully, fornication, sex outside of one man and one woman in marriage by a believer, in this case, joins Christ and the church to His sexual sin. In this case, Paul says the sinning believer is joining Christ and the church to a harlot, a prostitute, one taking money from another who simply wants to fulfill an illicit desire. And before the Corinthians or we today can justify ourselves further, Paul goes to God's word. Verse 16, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. There is no such thing as casual sex. Doesn't exist. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. In sexual intercourse, a man and a woman become one's flesh. What were two becomes one. This is God's word. And Christ puts an even finer point on it in Matthew 19, 3-6. The Pharisees also came to Him, testing Him and saying to Him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And He answered and said to them, have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. The finer point, They are no longer two, but one flesh. They are joined together, and man cannot separate this unity. So I warned you last week with the text that we looked at, that as we get increasingly into 1 Corinthians, every single one of us will be offended in some way. I'm reminding you because of what I'm about to say. Divorce is a tragic deception. Why? Because you are never really divorced. Doesn't matter what the courts say. And similarly, biblically speaking, there is no such thing as premarital sex, because the one flesh union of sex is indistinguishable from the center of God's definition of marriage. The one flesh union is central to marriage, and sex binds a man and a woman together in a way that is not just physical, but is also spiritual, and in a way that is frankly indivisible. Put very simply, you are in a one flesh union with every single person that you have ever had sex with. No sex is casual, ever. Outside of marriage between one man and one woman for life, it is deadly serious every single time. And many of you know this to be true. It affects the rest of your life. It affects all your relationships, and it affects your church. It results in defilement and confusion. Consider what Paul says in Ephesians 5, verses 31 and 32. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The one flesh union is not an end in itself. In fact, Christ has told us that it is for this life only and for our good when it is according to God's design. But the one flesh union is also not simply for the benefit of the married. It is a witness to Christ's union with the church. Sex has a far higher calling than our own self-gratification. It is God's design that a man have one wife, a woman have one husband, or in some cases, that a man or a woman be single and celibate. There are no other earthly options that will not destroy. But there is a higher calling for every Christian. Verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. The calling higher than marriage is to be joined to the Lord in one spirit with him. And this is not until death do us part. Because in Christ, you will never be separated from him, even at the death of your body. God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Therefore, Paul says, it's so important, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Flee sexual immorality like Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife. Flee it daily. Flee it consciously. Flee it vigilantly. Flee not just from sexual sin, but flee from sexual temptation, because sexual temptation is remarkably powerful. The spirit is willing, yes, but the flesh is weak. Flee the temptation so that the sin can't even get a foothold. Earlier, I said there's no such thing as casual sex. It's deadly serious. And Paul here is getting at the seriousness of it, because most sins take place outside one's body. And that doesn't mean they don't have terrible effects on your body. Many sins have terrible effects on the body. Consider drunkenness, terrible effect on the body. Consider gluttony, terrible effect on the body. But even those are abuses of things that come from where? Outside the body. But sexual sin is the misuse of the body itself. It is not outside the body, it is sin against the body. Sexual sin is sin against yourself. It is an assault against oneself. In a few weeks, because of Holy Week, you're getting a break from 1 Corinthians for a while. In a few weeks, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 7. And there we're going to see something really important, which is a counterpoint to what he's saying in chapter 6. Sex is presented in positive terms, because the context is in the marriage between husband and wife, and with the intent of the good of each other. But every other sexual encounter harms self. Every other sexual encounter harms the other participants. Every other sexual encounter affects all parties deeply, because it is a one flesh union which cannot be broken. That's why Jesus says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. We can't. It's not possible. And we live with the brokenness of that for the rest of our lives. Most importantly and most dangerously, sexual sin endangers relationship with the Lord. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? The Old Testament temple is no longer necessary, because God has made his home in his people, both in the singular and plural sense. The Holy Spirit resides within the individual believer, and individual believers are made one body in Christ as the church, where Christ is always present. Why flee from sexual immorality? Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. You who are in Christ, flee. The Holy Spirit resides in you. How can you resist the temptation? How can you stand firm against sexual immorality? Here's the amazing thing and the amazing gift to the believer. You're going to do so by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Romans 8, 9-11. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You belong to him. And while you must always aim to not grieve the Holy Spirit with your disobedience, the power to not grieve the Holy Spirit is actually his power, not your power. And you have this power because the Holy Spirit is in you. By his presence and power, you are helped against sin. Verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And a word of gospel to all of us sexual sinners. I'll include all of us in that. Christ died to save us even from that. From the guilt of that sin, from the shame of that sin. In Christ, you are justified. Yes, there are consequences in this life. And to those of you who are not yet married and have not yet fornicated, don't do it. Avoid the tragic consequences that you'll take with you the rest of your life. Many of us can speak from some experience. Christ purchased you back from slavery to sin with his own blood at the cross. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, for they belong entirely to him. Glorify God in your faith, in your hope, in your love. Glorify God in daily contrition, which is sorrow for your sin. God is glorified when you are contrite about your sin. And glorify God in repentance. God is glorified when you turn from your sin. And know that as you are daily contrite, daily repentant, you again daily drown that old Adam, that old sin nature in you, with all of his sins and all of his evil desires again and again and again, that a new man would daily emerge and arise to live the resurrected life before God in righteousness and purity forever. Amen.